Couple of weeks ago, we started looking at this, and we got somewhat through it, but I don't want to belabor this, but I think this is so important, the doctrine of justification by faith, through faith alone, by grace through faith alone. And I'm not going to read that. I just put that up there for your so you can see that. In the middle of that statement, you read the words, "The all-sufficient and completed work of redemption accomplished through his death and resurrection is fully appropriated at a moment in time by those who receive by faith alone the free gift of salvation offered in the one true gospel." How are we saved? By faith alone. In what? Matt's talked about this a number of times, that faith is not just faith in faith. Faith is always has an object to it. The object of our faith is not ourselves, is not our good works, is not our character. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross that saves us, that reconciles us to God. We'll talk about that in a while. It is faith alone. What is justification? We're talking about this word, justification. It's a legal term. Very quickly, we're going to run back through this. It means to declare righteous. God has now declared us righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the book of Romans, Paul begins to talk about, in chapter 1, he begins to talk about this thing he calls the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Down in verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And then over in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." In verse 16, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I ask myself this question often: am I ashamed of it? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That is something that God told Abraham. That is something that God told the prophet Habakkuk. And this is a truth that Paul picks up from the Old Testament, and he carries it on. The just shall live by faith. He puts it in the book of Galatians. The just shall live by faith. The author of Hebrews picks it up. The just shall live by faith. You get this idea that this is pretty important. We are living by faith because we are saved by faith. What does that mean? It means that God has declared us righteous. We need to have a righteousness, or we need to be righteous. Well, how is that possible? Because the Bible tells us that none of us have an adequate righteousness. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. So how do we attain, or how do we achieve, or how do we acquire the righteousness that God requires? By faith. God's wrath against sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, was satisfied when he died in our place on the cross. And that's what the book of Romans talks about in chapter 3. I cannot stress to you how important the book of Romans is to the doctrine of salvation and to the doctrine of sanctification. A couple of weeks ago, we were up at a place called Sugar Pine, and we had a speaker that was really hard to understand because he was from Australia. And I think he brought Vegemite with him, and it confused his mind. I don't know. But he made this comment about Romans chapter 12. He said that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are the gearbox. Remember that? That those two verses are the gearbox from doctrine to practical living. I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the linchpin. It is the linchpin that connects living and doctrine together. See, all of us, according to Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, all of us had the wrath of God. We were all living under the wrath of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Romans 3, 20 through 26, he became the propitiation. He became the wrath-removing sacrifice, whereby God could declare us righteous. I love this. In chapter 3, Paul says, in chapter 3, he says, in verse 24, he says, we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, that is Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now listen to this, that he, that is God, might be just, righteous, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, before we left, I got a phone call from a guy, and he wanted to know just an answer to one question. How can a person be saved? How can a person be saved? I took him to Acts 16:31. And all I said was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he started yelling at me. He started quoting the gospel, I think it was the Gospel of Matthew, where it says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Then he will be my disciple. And I tried to explain a little bit more of the context, and he started yelling louder. And then he started yelling louder and louder and louder and louder, and then he finally slammed the phone down. He hung up. What does a person have to do to be saved? What does a person have to do to be justified in God's sight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. That's what he says in Romans 3. He says that he is just and the justifier of whom? Of him that does good things. Of him that is baptized. Of him that takes communion every time it's served. Of him that believeth. That's it. Believe. It is not complicated. But people try to make it so. People try to make it so complex. He removed the wrath of God that was upon us. How can this salvation he secured on the cross be mine? By faith alone, believing what he has said, trusting what he has done. That's it. If I ask you this morning, how do you know that you are a Christian? What would you say? How do you know that God has forgiven you of your sins? What would you say? What do you say? Well, I'm a wonderful person. I give money to the church. I participate in all these activities. I do all these good things. No, I believe that Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty for my sins, and I believe that God accepted that payment for sin in that he raised Christ from the dead. I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Believe. That's all it means. All right, so I said all that to get to this morning. What's in it for me? What do I receive from justification? What benefit do I get out of this? I think here is where we miss it. You know, Matt said something this morning in Sunday school about people don't look at the big picture. They look at their present circumstances. They look at life where we are living right now. And we get so focused on what I'm going through and the difficulties that I'm facing and the way that I'm feeling. Rather than what God has really done for us and the person of God. What's in it for me? First of all, remission of sins. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Who said that? Who wrote that? When did he write it? We've been talking about in Sunday school when David wrote some of these Psalms. When did he write Psalm 51? What had he just done? How had he just sinned? He had sinned against Bathsheba some months earlier. But now he recognizes his sin when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And he writes this Psalm and he says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." What does impute mean? Credit. Account. In other words, God isn't holding it over us because he has forgiven us. We have been completely forgiven of our sins. Have you ever done something and you just think the absolute worst result is going to happen? You think this is not going to be good. My dad had a very recurring statement to my sister and me as we were growing up, and my sister reminded me of this statement. My dad, my sister, and me, we would all three be together, and then he would do something, and he would say, "Don't tell mom. Don't tell your mom." You ever feel like that? Don't tell, oh, I hope so-and-so doesn't, and then things work out, and you know, it's not as bad as you thought. How do you feel? Relieved. Very much relieved. How should you feel now that your sins are forgiven? That you are not going to have to pay the penalty for your sins because Jesus has done it for you. You understand the monumental forgiveness that we have now through Jesus Christ? Because we are justified. Paul, over in another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, says this, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." Now listen, not imputing, again, what does imputing mean? Crediting. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Over in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1, Paul says, "There is now therefore no condemnation." You know what that word condemnation means? No judgment. The punishment for people who are now believing in Jesus Christ, the punishment has been removed from them. Why? Because Jesus bore the punishment for us. We have forgiveness. There's restoration to God's favor. I will tell you right now, I worked really hard to get all of these into ours. Okay? You will probably be impressed until we get to the last two. It didn't work out. Sorry. We are restored to God's favor. Listen to what he says in Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord, or to whom God imputeth righteousness. And then I love these next two words, without works. He imputes righteousness to us without works, apart from works. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn or merit God's righteousness or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He simply gives it to us because we have believed. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it in some way. Again, Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Here is another one of my favorite verses. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Last month, many, many churches in the world celebrated the 500th anniversary of a movement called the Reformation. 500 years, reformers came along and stood against the Roman Catholic Church because of the heretical doctrines it was teaching and condemning people with their heretical doctrines. One of the key passages the reformers used was Romans 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Another key passage is this one right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he bore our sins. Even though he was sinless, he himself was sinless, we are sinners, he bore our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the reformers called this passage the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. We are restored to God's favor because of what Christ has done for us. That's what justification does. The restoration to God's favor. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to sinners. We have the righteousness of Christ credited to us. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is imputed. His faith is credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's astounding. That's spectacular. We don't stand in our own righteousness anymore. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Christ's righteousness covering us. That's the basis of our acceptance, our fellowship with God. The righteousness of Christ. We receive heirship. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is flowing well. Titus 3, verse 7. that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you inherit something, what does that mean? You receive something. You receive an inheritance, or you receive an estate. Why do you receive it? Because someone has bestowed it upon you. Practical, righteous living. See, I really strained at this. This is, now we're getting, what does justification do for us? It impacts the way we live here and now. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. John wrote this, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3, 7. And James also brings this out. Justification changes us. It does make a difference to me who I am now. And it does impact the way I live. It provides, it's an incentive, a motivation for me to live differently. I don't wander around. I don't worry about being condemned anymore. I don't have that over my shoulders. I don't have that weighing over my head. I don't wonder, am I good enough? Because I'll tell you the answer to that, I'm not. I'm not. I'm a rotten, vile, wretched, fallen creature, saved by the grace and mercy and love of God through Jesus Christ. That's what all of us are. Every single one of us. How can we not? I remember my theology professor always used to talk about this. We don't serve God out of an obligation or a sense of duty or a sense of responsibility. We serve God out of love and gratitude for what he has done for us in Christ. See, I told you it couldn't last. It had to break down. Deliverance from God's wrath is assured because of justification. I love the book of Romans, especially I love the entire book, but especially the first eight chapters. In Romans 5, verse 9, listen to this. Much more than being now justified, declared righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, and Paul goes on later to the Thessalonians, and he talks about being delivered from a different phase of God's wrath, the wrath of the tribulation. We will never experience the wrath of God ever. Ever. Why? Because Jesus has died for us. Jesus has paid the penalty for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful. And I'm very grateful. And I'm humbled that Jesus Christ would pay the penalty so that I don't have to spend, number one, eternity in the lake of fire paying for my own sins. And number two, I will, if the rapture or if the tribulation were to begin, I will not experience that wrath either, because Jesus has died for me. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our participation in the rapture is a benefit of our salvation. It is not something we earn. We don't deserve to be delivered from the tribulation. We don't deserve to be delivered from hell. But because God loves us and Jesus died for us, we will. Neither the final judgment nor the coming tribulation. Our participation in both is not because we've earned it, but simply benefits of that salvation. And this is the last one that really gets me. Because this does look forward to the future. Because we're justified, our future glorification is assured. Look at Romans chapter 8. Again, Romans chapter 8. See, the book of Romans is so crucial to so many different things, to so many different doctrines. In verse 28, he begins by saying this, and we know. You see, you should go through this chapter sometime and talk and pay attention to the word know, okay, or knoweth. What do we know? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why does he do all these things? Why does he call? Why does he predestinate? So that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose in this. That he, that is Christ, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the priority one. That he might be the preeminent one. Moreover, he says, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also, what's that word? Justified. And whom he justified, guess what he did to them? He glorified them. That's you and me. I don't feel very glorified this morning. Do you? There's a difference, though, between standing and state. In our standing, we are glorified. In our state, it's yet future. But why has he done this? Because he's justified us. Because he's declared us righteous. Over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, in verse 5, he says this, for we through the Spirit wait. We through the Spirit wait. For what do we wait? For the hope of righteousness by faith. See, we don't have glorification yet, but we will. How confident am I that's going to happen? How confident are you that one day we will be glorified? Look what he says. Look how he words this in chapter 5. Notice what he says. We through the Spirit wait. Now watch these next three words. For the hope. What does it mean? We've talked about this so many times. When the word hope appears in the New Testament, what does that mean? A confident expectation. It's not like Dave hoping the Lions will show up to play this afternoon. Yeah. It's good to be back. It's not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. And he says, we have this confident expectation of righteousness. How? By faith. We take God at his word. We should look at the big picture when evaluating our lives in ministry, not simply the here and now. We should not be simply concerned about temporal things. We have to look down the road. You know, Paul said in Romans 8 that he was convinced the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, did Paul suffer in this life? Have you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Have you read, the book of Acts? We went through the book of Acts last year or so. The things Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, not worthy to be compared with what awaits us. How do we know, how can we be assured that those things are awaiting us? Because the Bible says that God has justified us, that he has declared us righteous because of what Jesus has done for us, and we have faith in that. So I ask you again this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, you have all these benefits. How can you not be excited about this? This is way, way better than Christmas. This is way, way better than your 40th birthday or your 50th or your 60th. It surpasses everything. How can we not be thankful to God for justifying us, declaring us righteous, and guess what? He treats us as such. That's what it means. We are treated as righteous by our God. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the hope and the promise of eternal life because of justification. Lord, this is such a precious truth. I pray that as we celebrate the death of our Savior, as we commemorate his work on Calvary's cross in these next few moments, that you would help us to just really ponder, truly ponder the price that he paid for us to justify us so that we can be declared righteous and treated as such. Thank you. Thank you from the bottoms of our hearts for the salvation that you so freely give by your grace. In his name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.